to a story that we are familiar with, maybe. You might have heard of it. We call it the prodigal son story, where Jesus tells a little parable to the people around him. And really, it's our story. It's all of us as we come to know who God is and to turn to him. And so we're going to read a little bit of this story from Luke chapter 15. And what we're going to see is we're going to see that the goodness of God as the Father is poured out. We're going to see how the Father makes his receives his Son and makes him one, receives him back into the family. And we're going to see how then there's a little inkling of him then sending the Son to represent him. So in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, do you have your analog Bibles with you? Yeah? How amazing is that? That's good. You can hear some rustling pages. So it goes like this. Jesus said to them, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into the far-off country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he'd come to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in hunger. I'll tell you what I'll do. I will rise and I'll go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven and before you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. So amazing. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. So I want you to notice these things. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This morning is a message of great joy as we consider how we who have been far off from God, as we turn to come to him, maybe we hear about him for the first time, maybe we've been drawn away by other things, but as we see him and who he is, we begin to turn to him and come, and immediately he embraces us, he kisses us, his love is towards us, and then he gives these gifts that reinstate the son to the family and to represent the father. So wherever you are this morning, son or daughter, there is a father who is ready to embrace you. How amazing that is. The son says four things just quickly. One, two, three, four, five things really quickly. I just want to show you from that. I'm not going to show you up there, but just talk through them. The son repents. He turns. He recognizes where he's been and that it stinks and that he's dying. The things that he's given his life to, the idols in his life. He says to his father, you know what? I want all your stuff, but I don't want your responsibility. Let me have all that stuff so that I can go and live the freedom of my best life. And he takes off. And he comes to his own understanding. He's in the pig pit. I've never been in one of those things. I've been close in Thailand, but I can imagine that there's a stink. And he's in that place and he remembers. My father's a good man. And even his servants live better than this. Maybe I could do that. So he turns and he returns to the father. And as he returns to him, he's reciting in his head, what am I going to say? Oh, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. Would you receive me back as a servant? I'm not worthy to be your son. And the father stops him at the repentance and embraces him. I'm not sure, but maybe the repentance really happens in the embrace. He's got all these plans that he's going to do with the father. He's going to try to make it right and live out this great plan. But actually, in the embrace, something changes. And he doesn't get to say, make me one of your servants. He just gets embraced by the father. The embrace of a father to his child. And not only that, he's embracing the stink. It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He not only embraces the stink, but he kisses him. And then immediately he says to the servants, go and get my robe. Let's cover him. Let's remove those filthy rags that you've been in. And let's cover him. Let's give him robes of righteousness that replace the things that he's been walking in. So no longer he has to be in shame. The father embraces, covers the shame himself, and then puts robes of righteousness on him to embrace and to cover him. And then he says, put a ring on his finger. The ring would have signified the father's stamp of authority over the household. But just like in the wedding that we saw yesterday, and many of you have got them on, it represents the never-ending nature of this relationship. Let it never be broken again. And the symbol of being part of the family, the seal of the Holy Spirit that comes. And then he puts, so I've got some R's. It says shoes, I'm going to call them runners. He puts runners on him and says, you know what? Now you can represent me and I want you to go as my messenger. That's going to be part of what we're going to do. But before we do that, let's kill a calf and have a roast and let's celebrate together. Let's have communion. Let's be in communion with one another. Let's celebrate a covenant renewal. And let's have everybody come and celebrate with us. That's a pattern of our life. We return to God. We've been in the places that we've been in. And he covers our shame, washes away our sin. He gives us a seal of the Holy Spirit to mark us as his people. And he makes us part of his mission. And the Father's will can be extended through each one of us. And we get to do it together in communion and celebrating with him and with others. Amazing. So we've been talking about being reconnected. We've disconnected from our devices. We get to reconnect with God and with other people. Amazing parts of God's goodness that come to us. Isn't that great to just contemplate that for a minute? We've been embraced by the Father who loves us, no matter what or where. So good. So now, connected to the family, how's the son now live? He's got all this goodness poured out to him, and the father is going to say, all right, we've got some things to do. I've still got my plan. That hasn't diverted. I'm still about my business. Come and be part of it with me now. How does he do that? Well, in John 15, we know the story of Jesus talking about being the vine and us being the branches. And so that might give us a few clues as well as to how we stay connected. And then we can move on from there. It's so good to hear rustling pages. John chapter 15. Here is our commission. I might just stop that for a minute. John chapter 15. We're going to go from verse 9 and 11, just a short little bit. John 15. As the Father has loved me, so with the other story in our minds, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is a great message. We've been embraced by the Father, and then we've been commissioned to be about the Father's business and to keep his commands. So I was thinking about the word command and with our word for the day, which is to recommit. The command of God comes from a couple of different words, but just to simplify it, co, meaning shared, and the mandate of God. So actually what God says is to remain and to abide is to recognize that he's given us, he's shared his mandate with us. What the Father is about, he shares that with us and entrusts to us this treasured mission. So what does it say? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That word keep, guard it, commit to it. To commit, again, it's the shared, the co, and the mit, the mission, the sending. Together, God joins us with him, shares with us his mission, and then we get to respond to that and say, yes, I will be entrusted to that mission and I will be about what you are about. So we've been sent to represent, and then we voluntarily get to respond to that and embrace and devote ourselves to that, to be sent. How good is that? It's all together. It's not us on our own. It's really interesting. All together. Jesus says, you are the branches. And it's, I think for so long I read this as, I am a branch. It's my drama teaching days. I am a branch. But actually, Jesus is not saying it to Peter as an individual or Andrew as an individual. He's saying it to his followers. You, plural, are the branches. And so if it is we, us and ours versus I, me and mine, there's a few differences that we can pretty easily see. If I'm the branches and I'm going to abide with God, I have my personal quiet time, me and Jesus time. It's all about me and Jesus. But if it's we, us and ours, then actually it's about unity and oneness with him and with one another. We've got a command to follow. Well, I better follow it, otherwise I'm stuffed. I'll be disobedient and I'll be out of favor and I'll be cut off. But actually, if it's a command to us, then it's a treasure entrusted and shared mandate that we get to walk in together. And if it's I, me, and my fruit, well, it's all about my personal gifts and my achievement and my significance and my importance in the thing. I'm going to produce some fruit and it's going to be amazing. Yep. But if it's we, us, and ours, then the fruit that gets displayed by the branches is the evidence of Christ in our life, the multiplying fragrance and flourish. Sorry, Gavin. Frank. oh, dear. Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants." Remember our other story? "No longer do I call you servants, for servants don't know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command, that you will love one another." Woo! So good. Isn't it amazing? But it's not just about me and Jesus and me getting to be the perfect kind of version of who I am. It's about being drawn into what the Father is doing and sharing together with his followers, doing that together and the church that he's joined us to. Okay, so just a quick, brief little look at that. It's a shared mandate. The commission of God is a shared mandate entrusted to us that we get to protect and voluntarily and joyfully devote ourselves to. And, oh, hang on a second. Submit. Whoa. If we commit, then we also get to submit. And all that means is that we get to be arranged under the mission of God, under him who is our head, recognizing that we're all part of the shared mandate and the commission, and alongside one another, we get to bear that together the way that God has enabled us to. Out of what? Reverence for Christ, it says. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. As you read on from where we are in chapter 1, he gets to Ephesians 5 and he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And then he says, "Submit to one another. I'm building you together as the people of God. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." It's all about him. How good is that? So good. So we get to be assembled together, to commit together to that shared mission, the mandate that comes to us. He actually assembles us together. And Peter gives us some really great clues in his letter to the church. He talks about being a priesthood. So if we are carrying this valuable treasure that is the message of God, that he is there to love and embrace those who would come to him, that treasured message, the pearl of great price, if we've got that, that actually makes us priests together, the priesthood of believers that get to carry that and prepare that others might recognize that, hear about it, know about it, and receive it. That makes us his priesthood, carrying the mandate of the Father. It makes us his children, that we're about his business, not our own, but an extension of the Father's will in the world. So he assembles us and builds us up as a community and as a body. Where are we here? There we go. As he assembles us together as a church, as his children, ready to carry his message, we're about God's mission. We're about going in him. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may," what? "Proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's what we prayed at the beginning. We pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to see him and to know him and recognize that the riches of the inheritance are in the saints together. So as we get embraced by the Father, he actually transforms us from people who are living our own thing, serving our idols, to being sons and daughters of God. A chosen race. Not by accident. Once it says, you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. What does it say? Who are you? God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Whew, amen. Man, how did the prodigal son feel? Oh, the relief. I mean, in that embrace, it probably smells stinkier than ever because he's surrounded by the Father, but feels 1,000 times worse, but 1,000,000 times better knowing that he's embraced by the Father. The mercy that he'd received. The Father could have shunned him, said, "No, yep, that's right. You can come in as a servant, get in the back, wash my feet." But he didn't. He reinstated him and made him a son and gave him all that comes with being a child there. We're assembled to be on God's mission and go with him as his restored people. And we are assembled to be on a co-mission for him, to resound with the good news into all the earth. Previous passage said to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this one where Jesus commissions his disciples, and through his disciples he commissions us. And Jesus says, he came to them saying, this is after the resurrection, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." That's all we have to go with. What he's given. His mandate. We don't have to make up our own. We don't have to be about our own vision. We just have to be about his. His glorious mandate to let everybody know that God loves them, that he's created them to be in relationship, restored, embraced, knowing who they are, knowing who you are, knowing who we are. So we get to go in him as his chosen people. We get to go for him on a commission towards the grand plan, towards the thing that it's all about, that is the restoration of all things. That's why we're here. We're not here to sing a few songs and put bums on seats and have a nice little party together. away from the difficulties and challenges that we face. That's not what we're here for. We're here because he's called us to be a people who are on mission for him. And what a glorious thing that is. Man, I couldn't think of anything worse than... Oh, there's a whole lot of things that I... But, yeah. Empty pursuits. Things that only last a minute. Things that don't really satisfy. Things that end up killing us. Things that end up separating us. But that's not what we're for. That's not what we've been called for. We've been called to be his people on his mission, doing it together towards the restoration of all things. And in Revelation 21, John sees a vision and he sees the new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, and coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's what we're heading towards. That's what he's doing in us. That's what he's commissioned us for. That's what he's preparing us for. That's what he's calling us to be part of seeing that happen. So there's many people who we are connected with, who are alongside of us. And God's made us his dwelling place so that those people can find him in us. So there's some things that we do as people who are committed as people who are ready being readied to receive what he's doing and to take our steps of commitment in our runners that have been prepared for us to carry the message. It looks like something. Acts chapter 2. Ben's already mentioned it this morning. Love how God does that. He speaks to us. Acts chapter 2, 42. People who are on a mission, people who have been united by the embrace of the Father, the command of God, the mandate, the shared mandate and the shared mission, they look like something. And here's an example of what they look like. And wouldn't it be amazing for a community in Brighton to look more and more like this as we devote ourselves to Jesus more and more each day? Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need." And watch this. "Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." See, recommitment, embracing that shared mandate, guarding and keeping that shared mission, it looks like something. It has practical outworkings and it has to be done every day. So I think I said a Jesus prayer when I was about 11. It took me a little while to work out what that meant, a long time. But if I don't work that out every day, I'm a mess. You guys see it sometimes, most times. When I made commitments to Crystal, if I don't recommit to those things every day, we end up slowly but gradually moving apart. The vows that we heard Taj and Kalia make on Friday, big, bold statements, but they get worked out in the ordinary, everyday things, every morning, every night. And that's what God is calling us to. That's what his arms are out, ready to receive us again every day. Because so easily we turn. So easily we get distracted. That's what we're trying to take a hold of with the digital fast, is let's remove some of the things at least that distract us so that we can have a chance at daily renewing our commitment and our devotion to Jesus.